As we come to the ministry of the Word of God this day, I want to pick up a subject which I believe is something that all of us need at some different levels, and that subject is the truth of God. The truth of God. I believe this is a subject that needs to be preached because I think each and every one of us, those of you who know Christ, it is not something that you need as if you do not know it. But we have in the midst of us, and also in the world today, those who do not know and do not understand the truth of God. And I believe that is the reason, because there are those who play, and I use the expression, fast and loose with truth. And so it is a message that I want to bring, which is based upon the truth of God. Now, as in this introduction, I begin this morning with a question around the concept of truth itself. What is your idea of truth? What does truth mean to you? And I ask that to each and every one of you in here. I know there's some of you here who are not saved, but you can at least think about that question I give to you. You yourself have to deal with truth in life. You yourself have to deal with what's right and what's wrong. You see, truth is very important because it is the foundation of any society and the foundation existence of any meaningful relationship. If anyone has a relationship and if not based on truth, what's going to be the solidity of that relationship? Truth enables people to communicate and associate with a sense of trust and openness. Without truth, there can be no real understanding or clarity of thought and communication between individuals. We are living in a day where truth is a lost social commodity. People say whatever they want to say as long as it benefits them. It doesn't have to be true as long as it accomplishes what they desire. People lie to get their way, to accomplish their desire, to build themselves up to take advantage over others. On every level of life, men distort truth. They lie for profit, power, or even fame. This playing fast and loose with truth has permeated every area and level of life. Adults, young people, children cloud the facts by lying. I don't believe there is anyone here this morning that do not understand what truth is. But I do, due to the sinful nature of society, some of you may have the attitude that truth is what you want it to be. Truth becomes your truth, or telling the truth depends on what outcome you seek. What is wrong with a little lie as long as it all works out in the end? I believe our attitude about truth also distorts our understanding of God. Man has created religion to suit his desires and his ideas of what is pleasing to him. His God becomes that which serves him. He has no room for a God who tells him what to do. Man uses religion to satisfy him and give him the greatest peace of conscience, even though that peace is false. Therefore, brethren, my desire this morning is to direct your thinking about the truth of God. We must begin, I believe, defining the word truth. Now, I don't think you need an English lesson this morning, but as we speak, sometimes we need to define our terms. How many times have you talked to somebody and it seems like you're talking past each other? Maybe because the terms have not been defined for the conversation. Webster defines truth as reality, conformity to facts, actual existence, the quality or state of being true. Also, he defines true as reliable, certain, right, correct, real, genuine, authentic. Therefore, to speak of the truth of God, we are dealing with reality, authenticity, and facts. We are not speaking about fiction, philosophy, or ideas, but what is true, right, and real. The words true, truth, truths, and their synonyms, right, righteousness, reality and real and so forth, are used throughout the Bible. They are found in almost every book of the Bible explaining the character of God and the expected character of man whom God saves and even those who are wicked. You find this very idea of truth coming through. Genesis chapter 24 and 27, when Abraham sent his servant out to get a wife for his son. And as his servant come to Abraham's people, he could say, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master." The servant can even say, God promised him something, and that which he promised him is stood upon truth. And he only knew that by the very way Abraham served God. But he said, God has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. All through the Bible, you see the idea of truth coming through. And even the Bible closes itself in the book of the Revelations. And it says in 22 and 6, these words are faithful and true. You see, we don't give you a very idea of religion that you have to look at and see what you think about it. You have to pull it off and make it fit your idea. We speak of a God who is true and a God who speaks the truth. And what we say to you, it's truth. It's not an idea. It's not a philosophy. It's not fiction. It's truth. The Bible gives us the record, or I should say a true record of God and his sovereignty. Or his sovereign rule over his creation. He presents it as clear, actual facts. He discloses the reality of his existence and the truth of his nature without explanation. He does not explain or enter into debate with man. Instead, he unveils for us a genuine document of himself as the true and living God. He doesn't explain his existence. He just says he is. And as we know, he mentions, I am. I am who I am. And that's it. Well, the legitimate question is, what is the body of truth that the Lord God presents to us in the Bible? Now, you know, we could spend a lot of time on this, but I'm trying to break it down into one sermon. Okay, so to answer that question, I want you to take a low helicopter ride with me through the biblical history to explain the truth of God. And it'd be the first portion of this. I'm not going to turn you to me too many scriptures because you know where I'm going and what I'm going to say, so you don't need to have any more than what is necessary pointed to you from the Word of God. First of all, as we take this helicopter ride, what I'm going to do, we're going to investigate the points of what we're seeing as God's history. And these points will be the points of my sermon. First of all, he presents himself to us. When we open up the scriptures, our God himself, he presents himself to us. He doesn't explain to us who he is. He just comes on the scene and he says, this is who he is. And the way he presents himself, you can open up to the first book of Genesis if you want. And I'm not going to read too much out of it, but you know what I'm going to say as we look to it. But God, he presents himself to us in such a way that there's no explanation whatsoever. And we know those who do not believe in biblical truth, they had all kinds of questions about this. He says, in the beginning, God. That's it. That's it. In the beginning, God. Now people have said, and they were going to ponder the question, well, who made God? Where did God come from? You know, all that is silliness. The truth is, in the beginning, God. Now some sit around and they say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, I know you don't believe. And I'm not talking about your belief right now. I'm talking about what truth is. Truth is, in the beginning there was God. And in here in Genesis we find, as God presents himself to us, he is the one who is the creator. The Bible opens up with this one who is the Almighty God, and he creates all things. He creates by the word is his power. He shows that he's the only one that has all true existence, the one who was in the beginning before anything was created, as we have record of here in the scriptures. And so he creates. He spoke into existence the world as we know it. Not only is he the creator, we see from, as we read earlier on, even these few first chapters, he is the one who sustains his creation. He made it in such a way, he created in such a way that it will continue on in a way that all things will depend upon what they have. He said there will be the continuance of each animal that is created, and it will continue on after his kind. That's his sustaining hand upon creation. We can also say he is the sovereign Lord over all his creation. Nothing is out of his control. All through here, we say that God is the one who created, and he's the one who created the way he wanted to create it. And he can even say, as we look at the world as we see it today, let's not talk about the globe, but all this atmosphere and everything, he created it. He formed all of it. The sun, the moon, the stars, and everything is up there. He created it. Amen. He, in a sense, flashed it right into existence. One of the psalmists says that he threw them out there. The planets were out there because God put them there. And he knows the name of each and every one of them. And he comes down and he also indicates that the world as it was made, he made these things to actually have the control over the world. Day and night didn't come by accident. Day and night, even here in the first chapter of Genesis, is not some kind of a day and night, which of course could be millions of years. One day, one night. Morning and evening, one day. He made it that way. What you see now, dear people, what we go through right now is because this is the way God made it. He spoke it into existence. And he can even, as we go down, and he uses after each thing he goes, and it was very good. No haphazard work was done by God. Nothing was thrown out there, and we have to kind of see how it's going to work. He caused it to work the way he desired it to work. He made a garden. He made all things there, everything the way he wanted to. He was the one who was over it, sovereign over all things. He was the one who created all things. And this is just given to us as fact. It's not something that you and I look at and we can say to ourselves, well, I wonder if it's true. It is truth because it comes from God. The fact, this truth is carried throughout the Bible. We find God saying the same thing, reverting right back to this truth in other places. Other facts also depend upon this fact. How can you build a building and you put a block down and then you're going to set another block up in space somewhere? It has to rely upon something. God has shown us from the beginning, soon as you open the Bible, you have to see him as truth before you can go any further. In Psalm 33 and 6, it says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. It takes the point there. And you know, if you think about John chapter 1, it talks about the Word. He was with God in the beginning. The Word was God. And then it says in verse 3, all things were made by him. Nothing came into existence but by him. It is based upon the truth of creation. Jesus Christ is the creator with God the Father. You know what? If this is not truth, John chapter 1, you might as well erase it from your Bible, because you have no real Savior if it's based on something that is not real. And here's what John shows us. He makes it true and clear that the very Savior that would come into the world and the one who would be the light of the world is based upon the truth of creation. He is the one who has created. This helicopter ride brings us over into the midst of it. And I know you can see from this, we can, as we hover here, we look at God and what he's doing. We look at him and who he is. He is the creator, the true one who is now in the existence of God as we see and understand him to be here in the scriptures. But as we keep staying here, hover here for a while, we find out in God's creation, he also created man. He made man. And here, when we come to this, he gives us really the creation of man and his fall. He gives us the two things together. There's nowhere else that we're going to find the reality of man other than in the scriptures. And God shows us here, and we need not look at it, but you know the verses. He tells us how he created man. In Genesis 1 and 26, what did he do? He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Man has been made after the likeness of God. You are not some mistake, dear people. You have not come from some kind of bang theory. You have not worked up from a lower form of life and be where you are now. And who knows what you're going to be a billion years from now? That's not you. You're made in the image and likeness of God. That's truth. I don't care what you believe right now, but that's truth. You are made in the image and likeness of God. And what that means, that all you say here, you are made like God in character, your moral being, holiness, righteousness, and innocent in the very presence of God. That's the way he made man. And it was very good when he made him. And he even made man male and female. He said it's not good that man should be alone. And he made a helper suited for him. And this is what he did. And then he gave man there. And man had that his place in the garden. But also, we find that as man, he made and created man, we can say, why did he create man? Well, first of all, we can say clearly he created man for his own glory. God himself was making, as he looked at all the things that he made, each thing as far as his creation, he comes on down to each animal and all so and so, he could say it was very good, very good. And that very good points back to the very character of God and what he does and how it glorifies him because it's good. It is one thing that looks to him. You look at what God has created, and it points back to the very honor and person of God and who he is. You understand that? There's some things you probably made or you did in your life. And what you said and somebody looks at it, it points back to you, the one who's made it. A little child draws a little picture for you. And you look at it, you know, and it's at his or her age. It's not that great, but you look at it, and some of you may have hung that picture up for a while. You say, that was very good. It points back to you who made it. Some of you have done some greater things than that. You can say, it's very good. It points to you. When we see God speaking of what he's made, and he said, it's very good, it shows forth his glory, who he is. And all the way down the line, he could say, it was very good. And so God created man after his own image and likeness for his own glory. God created you and I that we will show forth the glory of God in our lives. He didn't put us there just to be, because he was lonely. Some people think God was lonely, so he needed somebody. Oh, the truth tells us that God was complacent in the three-in-one person of the Godhead. He needed nothing. He was satisfied in himself. And so there, the creation of man was to show forth his glory. And also, he created man, you see here, I'm not going to point to the text, to rule over his creation. He gave him dominion over all things. And he created man to be fruitful and to multiply, to replenish the earth. And that earth was made for him. He created him for that very reason, that he would be one who would be over his creation. But even this very truth is a foundational stone as it goes through the rest of the scripture. I have you turn to Psalm 8 on this case. The psalmist can speak of, and as he talks of God and who he is, he can look back to God and what he's done. And this is where the truth comes from, as we can see God and who he is. And here in Psalm 8, you can look at it. Here the psalmist looks at God, and he's speaking of God, the Lord's glory, and the man's dignity. Where does this dignity of man come from? Notice in verse 1, I'll start there. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who have displayed your splendor above the heavens? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversities, you to make the enemy, and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. And he looks at all that God has made, the wonder of his creation. And he can look at himself and say, what is man that you take thought of him? The son of man that you care for him, yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Now some say this may be pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I believe it clearly it points to man. First of all, it could have an application to Christ. But notice what he says here. Man has received that glory and majesty from God. So you see, when people look at this and they have this this falseness about man, who we are, we come from some kind of accident, some kind of bang, you came on the scene, we didn't know how you got here, we don't know where you're going. That's not truth. How can you have any real thought about yourself, any dignity in yourself, if you don't know who you are? If you don't know where you came from? How can you have it? If you're just a spot in some kind of existence, a glob, with no real meaning, what are you? Some, I believe, feel that out there. That's why they can do whatever they want. Doesn't matter to them what they do, how they act, what they live. Doesn't matter. I'm nothing anyway. The philosophers thought they were really been digging deep in something when they sat on their mountains and they says, where has man come from? What is man going to be? What is man going to do? And they come up with something out of their heads, and man become, or the idea of man become more twisted than it ever was, because it came out of his twisted head. He didn't go to truth. He went to fiction and made up some idea of man. Dear people, when you think of yourself, you have to come to right here, the book of Genesis. If you have a mind, if you have the ability to do things that you said, so see no other being, animal, some made upon the face of the earth, you have to ask your question, why? You must ask the question, why? Why am I so much above all other animals? Why is there an intellect? Why is there this thing that I can converse with one another, and how can we can do the things we do? Why have man been able to produce so much? Why is the world the way it is in the sense of what man has been able to do? Why do we have hospitals and doctors? Why do we have big skyscraping buildings? One of my favorite movies, I need not tell you the name of it, but there was some who walked into Rome. And they were from other parts of the world. And they looked up there and they said, I didn't know man can build such things as this. The reason why is because you're made in the image and likeness of God. God created. God has given you the ability to create. He created out of nothing, but you don't create out of nothing, but you create. You have a mind where you go and you create things. Things come forth out of you. Things which are for the good of mankind. And that's truth. And the psalmist can say, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. Dear people, if you don't see yourself, as you look in the midst of all of God's creation, crowned above everything that God created, you are missing who you are. If you're here this morning and you don't believe in God, and you say you don't believe in him, you're not going to believe in him, and you don't know who you are, where you come from, where you going, oh dear man, woman, boy or girl, you need to stop and think. You are more than a glob. You are a created being of God. Here as we come through this area, we see God gave us creation of man. He created man. He created man in his image and his likeness. It's clear in the first couple of chapters. But he also says why he created man is for his own glory. But the third thing God tells us right here is what happens to man. This truth cannot be left out. A lot of people want to look at the good of man and who he is, God has made it, but there's another truth that cannot be left out. What happened to man? Well, chapter 3 tells us that. I'm not going to read it. You know the chapter. Basically, all I'm going to do is give you the highlights of it. Man was in a garden. God put him there to take care of him. He told him what he had and what he could do, but man sinned against God. Man decided that he wanted to make his own decision for him. Yes, it was through the devil, the serpent which beguiled Eve and also beguiled him. But what happened that man became sinful? Man said he don't want to stay under the rule of God. He can make his own decision. Woman looked at it and she said it's good for food. And all and so on. She's made her decisions about it, and she ate it, and she gave it to her husband, and he did eat. He came to the same conclusion also. So we can't blame the woman. God never blamed Eve. He blamed Adam. And he was tempted. He was beguiled. And he became a sinner against God. He became defiled with sin. No longer holy, righteous, and innocent. At this point now, he's a man that has something in him he was not created with. And that is a whole, now a sin nature. And from that, we find that here now, man is no longer what he was made to be. Man is different now. And because of Adam's sin, the whole human race is defiled with sin. When Adam sinned, he broke his relationship with God. God promised a redeemer even at that same time. As he spoke to Adam, Eve, and even to the serpent, he said there's going to be an ongoing spiritual battle between good and evil. Until God completes and fulfills the promises of a redeemer. Do you believe that is truth? Therefore, man's condition is miserable. He is spiritually separated from God, living in his sin, hating God, and getting worse and worse. Would you agree with me on that? There's some things that I saw when I was a young man, a young boy, that was, I thought, and the people of that particular era thought that, oh, this is really bad. But there's some things that I see now around 60 years, 65 years later. I am amazed. I'm amazed what man does. And I come back, man made in the image and likeness of God, and look what they produce. Thank God we still have that God and his very control over his creation. We still have those doing the good for man and whatever. But we have people that would do anything in the world. The most devious minds that you could ever think of. Where did this come from? Well, it came from man's sin in the garden. And you, dear people, if you're sitting here right now, if you're unconverted and you sin, you lie, you do all you can to hide your things you want to do, you have to look at, here is the truth and the reason why. You are a sinner. You are living mostly in that nature that has been corrupted by Adam's sin, and that's the whole thing that pushes you and causes you to go and do everything you want to do. I'm going to turn you to a couple of texts on this one. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. And here is God speaking, and it's God's truth. We look at the world today, we say, you know, well, it's not so bad. You look at certain parts of the world, you've got different nations. They live under their own rule according to their own society, but man is basically good. Well, what did God say about that? In Genesis chapter 6, you know God had to bring a flood because of what man had done, what he grew to. And notice what it says. What did man come to? After the writer says, and it's Moses from verses 1 down to 4, that basically what the godly man had done, he went out and he found himself now getting connected with those who were not godly. And notice what he says in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Isn't that something? Only evil, every thought. The wickedness of man was so great on the earth that every intent of the thoughts of the heart, his heart, was only evil continually. Now those are not my words. It's God's words. And you say, oh, it's not that bad. Yes, it is. You're going to call God a liar? This is what he says. Man sits in his little ivory tower. It could be just a pillow and a hammock on the back, or it could be some great building that he's in, and he thinks up things to do. And what he mostly thinks up to do is they're wicked things, things which are going to benefit him. And it doesn't matter who it hurts on the way. And God said, because of this, notice in verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he made man. He made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. He looked at what he made. Can you see God in the garden? Creates Adam. And then Eve is brought to him. And then there they are. And have God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, communion with Adam and Eve. And now he sees what has come from Adam, and it grieves him. Well, I think some of you parents may have an idea of that. We have our children. And when they're first brought to us, oh, this is the most blessed thing that we have. God has given this to us, dear husband and wife, and we look at them, and we just shower that little one with everything that we have, and we just pour it on him or her. But then we begin to rear and do all the things we need to do. When that young man or young woman becomes out on their own, they begin to do certain things. We say, what in the world happened to my child? Well, who he or she is came out. That's all it is. We, in the way that the Lord have us to watch over them and keep them, we kept those things, as it were, closed in when they got out on their own, and some before they got out on their own. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continue. Sometimes I talk to someone, and they say something, and they're lying. And I say to myself, that's the most ridiculous lie. Why do you even have to lie about that? Just tell the truth. But that's the way, he says, man is. And that's what man has come to. Notice in Romans 3, chapter, verses 10 and 18, to 18 rather. Paul has now moved on to now showing that not only those who are the unrighteous and who are not Jews are sinful and they are under the condemnation of God, but he says all who are, they are under it. And he says in verse 9 of Romans chapter 3, what then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Under sin. Captured by sin. Infected by sin. And this is the way he goes on. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands. You know why? Because they won't come to truth. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That bottom, that last verse is the reason why there's everything. You think that it's all right to say that I don't want to have nothing to do with God. But you know something? Your life will be nothing or no more than what is said here. Or you may have some good days, even good years. But in the midst of those good years, who you truly are is what is going to come out. Now I ask you a question. Do you doubt that fact of man's condition? Who is? Do you doubt that? Do you doubt that man is really sinful and he is so bad? God says it. Do you doubt it? If you do, I ask you to explain the reason for all the wickedness that exists in the world. Explain it. Do a good job now. You have to bring truth and explain this is why it's there. We already have the reason. If you doubt it, give us a reason. Well, thirdly, we also have a God in this helicopter ride, and we're going to move from the first chapter of the book. He presents a Savior. And he does that also in Genesis, in the book of Genesis. He does this by laying out the history of his chosen people. We are introduced to a godly line of men that stems from Abel, goes to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob, and to David, then to Jesus. Jesus is the promised one, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer. He is promised in Genesis 3 and 15. And I don't need to read it for you, but it says about the serpent and the son, seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. He's going to bruise the head of the serpent, but he'll just bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. He is the one, that is Jesus, who would save sinners by his sacrificial death. He took the penalty that sinners deserve. He died in their place by his death for them, or in their place they are saved. The truth of a Savior comes out in the very beginning of the Bible. A Savior. But when you look at this, what is this biblical truth that is given to you? Well, first of all, if you look at man created by God, man was holy and righteous and innocent. Man became sinner, and this is his situation right now. What does the truth of the Bible say to you, according to you and I, and where we are in this desperate condition we're in? Well, you see that in the sense of the sin and what it's done for it. But is there anything that God said he's going to do about it? Is there anything that he says he will give it? And here we find biblical truth also. Now we have to begin again or go back to man's desperate condition. Because you see, this is the problem of the world today when you come to truth. Man is all right. Man is not so bad. You know, you don't have to have religion. You don't have to be saved. You don't need Jesus. You're all right. But that's not the case. Man is in his desperate condition. You see, man, he is a lost sinner under the wrath of God. Not only is his situation so bad within him, his soul and all that he is, but he also now has God's wrath upon him. God's going to deal with him. And it says that clearly to you. I'll just recite some of the texts for you. Romans 3 and 9. We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. So here is the problem, dear people. If you can look at this in a medical way, if you basically have, you know, we've had these things that have gone across the land in the years gone back, some kind of plague come, and all the whole town or even parts of the country has had this plague. Every single person under that plague, and what's going to happen? You're going to die. Well, I want you to know, sin is a plague that you are under. And under that plague, you're going to die. Not a physical death, a spiritual death. And if Paul goes on, 3 and 23 of Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, the men and women, boys and girls do not think about God in their daily living. They don't do anything that will cause them to come to the place where they would do right by God. They don't care about God. Romans 6 and 23. What's going to happen if you live that way? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why this biblical truth is given? Why do I even focus upon truth? Because you need to know your real situation. You need to know where you are. You're not somebody standing in some kind of a place where there's nothing about you. You're in a clearing someplace and everything is fine. You're looking at a wonderful sunset, and all that's bad is behind you or around you, but you in this wonderful place. No, you're right in the midst of the horrors of sin. And not only are you there, you are a part of it. You give your part to it also. But you see, the biblical truth says a man in his desperate need, God had to do something. Just imagine, folks, you heard it all kinds of ways. What salvation is, it is deliverance. It is one reaching and doing something that a person can't do for himself. You can't pull yourself as a drowning man out of the water. Maybe you might get lucky and get a log floating by and you grab that. But if you're drowning, you're going down. Somebody got to jump in there and do something. If you're in a fire and that building come down, you can't get out. You're gone. The same thing in this sin, where you are, you can't do nothing to save yourself. You have to understand the truth of who you are and where you are right now. You are a sinner under the judgment of God. You're in a death spiral right now. But this truth also brings God's mercy to sinners. That's the truth also. Salvation to man. God promises this. Here is the truth. You go back in the book of Isaiah. I'll just read the text to you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our Lord God, he will abundantly pardon. Let him do that. Turn to the Lord. See, you don't have to sit here and think that, well, I don't believe that. If you are a sinner, at least say, God promises something to me, and if he is true in what he's saying, at least I can expect that he will do it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not die. And we know he's speaking of spiritual death, but have eternal life. And the scriptures tell us over and over again, there's mercy only in one, that promised Redeemer in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That's the only one. And he could say it. If you go back, notice, look with me with Isaiah chapter 61. He is a promise of God given. And he indicates that to each and every one, we ought to, this is what you look at, bro. You look at the truth of God. You don't look at the fact that you think you are, you know, you're not right for this. This is not your cup of tea. You look at the truth of who you are and what takes place. Here in Isaiah chapter 61, the first few verses, notice what he said. And you know, you'll know these verses because Jesus picks them up. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. The good news is the gospel. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to free and freedom to the prisoner, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And this is what the promise is. God says this is what he's going to do. And Jesus himself says when he comes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is in me that all this is. Jesus says he is the truth. He is not truth, but the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. He is truth living, who walked the face of the earth. Salvation comes to Jesus Christ himself, and he promises that. And the truth is that all the way from Genesis all the way up to the end of the Bible, God says there is a truth that all must see and lay hold of. Salvation is promised through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He can say, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said he's the one come to get and to bring to himself those who are lost. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 and 15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Trustworthy. It is the truth. It is a fact. It is reliable. And all is worthy for every single person to accept it. That's what he's saying. I end with a question. Why will you not believe in the truth of God? Now, I don't ask that for you to answer the question to me. I ask that to present it to you, for you to think about it, and I'm going to tell you why you will not believe in the truth of God. Number one, because the natural man rejects God. He hates God. Notice in John chapter 8, he hates God. No one have nothing to do with God. It's one of those times when the Pharisees and all those were testing Jesus to see about bringing him and saying he wasn't right and you could, we didn't want to believe in you and all that. And Jesus says in verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whether he speaks, whenever he speaks, a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of liars. He says in verse 45, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? They hate him. They don't want to have anything to do with him. They say he's not worth listening to. You hate God. You reject God because you hate God. please, sinner, don't try to dress it up any other way. Don't try. You hate him, and that's what it is. But you know what? You can't help it. You have no desire for God. You don't want God in your life. And the second reason why you won't believe the truth is because man is self-righteous. Spiritual pride is the evidence of self-righteousness. Man, and when I say man, I'm talking about human beings. I'll go all the way down to the ages of some of you young ones here. You are self-righteous. Don't kid yourself. But you can take to yourself, well, I think this, or I think that. But I can't feel that, or I don't know. That's self-righteousness. That's saying, I got my own answer. God, leave me alone. I don't need you to try to tell me how I should be or how I should live. I live according to my own rules. That's self-righteousness. That looks to self, and self is right, and self does everything it wants to do, so there's no way, no one can tell me that what I'm doing is wrong. Here's what you need to do. If the idea of truth has come to you in some kind of way, you need to take the prayers of the psalmist in Psalm 69 and 13. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, answer me with your saving truth. You need to come to the place where you rely upon God. You need to come to the place where you will look to God and ask him to give that truth to you. You see, true belief is based upon saving truth. We don't give you some figment of our imagination. We're not giving you some kind of man-made religion. We're not giving you something that's fiction. It is truth. Put all your trust in what he says, what Jesus and God himself said. Trust his promise because God is true and he does not lie. He has not lied to one single human being. He has not lied to you. And he has spoken to you. From this pulpit, from your mother and father in the homes, from whatever setup that's been there where the Bible was opened by your parents, he spoke to you. You have heard truth, but you hate it. You reject it. All who be cast in hell are those who lived a lie with the devil. And you will be with him if God doesn't bring you to truth. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray, O Lord God, that you would take what can become the very portion of everyday life of every single person in this building to those who know you and those who know you not, and show them that there's a very foundational thing which is in the very life and existence of mankind, and that is truth. And Lord, we pray by what you have given to us this hour that you would cause all to think deeply about truth. May they come out of this place, O God, maybe if they're in the same mode of mind when they came in, somewhere through the week as it goes by, they may look and see truth and where it is all around them. And Father, let it be that they come to a place and they say, I cannot say what I do and what I think is right is truth. And O Lord, if you bring them there, draw them to yourself. Give them the light of the gospel, the only truth and salvation for sinners. Hear and answer our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.